tonight.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. I thank Brother Eli for jumping right in and covering for us on Sunday and doing a wonderful job. And I had some oral surgery done on Friday, and the recovery was a little more than I expected. And, my mouth was so swollen that I couldn't really move my jaw. And so, anyway, we thank you for your prayers, and thank the Lord for His healing and for His goodness and His mercy, and just another opportunity to give Him praise. Amen. Amen. Let's stand tonight. I'd like to read from Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and the first 8 verses. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Now, we spoke, I believe it was last Wednesday, we took the Lord's Prayer as our text and broke it down and just showed everything that was packed into that. And tonight we're just going to take one aspect of that and hone in on it. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we come for this midweek service, we ask, Lord, that You meet every need that's in the body. We know that it's Your desire to do that. We know that You've made the provisions for it. We have but to ask, and we're asking tonight, Lord, believing in faith. Father, we've come for our portion, and You're so faithful. You never disappoint. You never fail. And Lord, we're confident tonight that You have just what we have need of. And so, Lord, we've given You praise, and we will continue to do that. And we've made our requests known, and now, Lord, our desire is to hear the living Word. It's for You to break bread amongst us once again, Lord, and take that Word and quicken it and make it live in our lives. Bless each and every one, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. And Father, may we leave better Christians, may we leave, Lord, encouraged and strengthened and better prepared to face the days that lie ahead of us. We love You, we thank You, we give You all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to speak tonight on the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. So this scene that we're reading about here in the book of Isaiah, it took place in the year 758 BC, when King Uzziah had passed off the scene after being shut up with leprosy for the last days of his life. And Uzziah died a king who was under a cloud. a king who was suffering from leprosy, which is a type of sin and unbelief. The king of Judah had passed on, and no doubt there was a heaviness that came with the passing of the leader of the nation. And Isaiah had a vision one day where he sees another king who's sitting on the throne that is high and lifted up. And this king is also under a cloud, but it's a glory cloud and not a cloud of controversy like the one that Uzziah was under. The earthly mortal king of Judah had passed on, but Isaiah sees the heavenly king in all of his glory. Now, friends, recognize he's seeing something that the church didn't. He's seeing the glorified Son of God. This is not something that the church was even aware of or was looking for at that particular time. He sees the glorified Son of God seated upon the throne, and his garments, they fill the temple, and of course they're glorious, and he's attended by seraphims, each having six wings, and there are four wings, that two that cover the face and the upper part of the body, and two wings that cover the feet and the lower part of the body, so that the entire body is actually covered behind these wings. And then there's two wings that they use to set them aloft, if you will. And they are attending to the one that's seated upon the throne. And they are surrounding the mercy seat. And they are a type of the ministry that will one day surround him and will continue to declare his glory. These beings are heavenly, and yet their feet and their faces are covered before the king. One cries out for all to hear, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the earth is full of his glory." They testify of his holiness, and they testify of his righteousness, and to the declaration of and the manifestation of his glory throughout the earth, which is going to be seen in days to come. You see, the mortal king of Israel he's not to be compared with the king of all the earth. This is the worthy one. This is the holy one. This is the righteous one. The one that John saw that was standing in the midst of the throne in Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb of God, the very same one. And the sound of his voice declaring his glory causes the doorposts of the temple to shake. And a glory cloud descends from above the throne and fills the sanctuary. And of course, we know the smoke is a symbol of worship and praise and many times prayers that are coming forth. And the doorposts, they represent the entrance into this holy place. And the moving of these posts at the sound of the voice, it shows us that the human heart one day will be moved at the hearing of the word, and the righteous king will be seated in all of his glory upon his throne in the human heart. So when Isaiah comes into his presence, he's immediately convicted of his sin. There's no way that you can come into the presence of the Lord and feel justified or feel righteous. He's immediately convicted of his sin. Now, as far as we know, he never robbed a bank or committed adultery or skipped school, whatever. He was a pretty good guy, if you will. But I don't care how good you think you are, you come into his presence and conviction strikes. So he comes into his presence, he's convicted of his sin, he's aware of his complete and total unworthiness to stand there, and he cries out in repentance. "I am a man of unclean lips," he declares. Notice, nobody's telling him that. This is coming out of his own mouth. This is a recognition that's striking him. Recall that the original sin in the Garden of Eden started with the partaking of forbidden fruit with the lips and culminated in the uttering forth of unbelief from those very same lips. And Isaiah was saying, the words uttered from my lips are unclean, and my lips are unclean. The communication of my lips is unclean. I thought I was a pretty good guy. I thought I'd had some pretty good thoughts. But I find out in your presence that my best thought had a selfish motive somehow. The communication of my lips, this is his confession, because it's being revealed to him. This is not condemnation. This is conviction. The communication of my lips is unclean. It was apparent to him, friends, in this presence, that the human heart is unclean. And from the lips flow that which is in the heart. So Isaiah was a prophet, but he was born under the bondage of sin, just as every other man that is born of sexual desire between a man and a woman. And he was standing before the presence of the king. And his heart was shaken. And he was convinced of his unrighteousness and of his corrupt communication. And he knows that there's no man that's worthy. There's no one that can brag in his presence. And he no doubt weeps when he considers this. This is the very scene that's similar to the one in Revelation chapter 5. But instead of finding a worthy one to open up a book to restore the word, we are seeing a worthy one who's able to take away our sin and our iniquity, to take away the sin of the whole world. And so Isaiah cries, woe is me, first for himself. And then he cries it again on behalf of the people. Isaiah is convinced of his sin. And he's convinced of the sin of the people. Now, friends, you can never repent if you don't think you've done anything wrong. He's convinced of his sin. And he realizes, you know what? My best efforts are not good enough. I am not capable of clean communication because my lips are unclean. And they will defile my speech. Even the best words, if they're placed on my lips, will be defiled. His lips are unclean because his heart is unclean. He was born in that condition, just as you and I are. And he cries out, woe is me. He's confessing his sin, friends. And he's confessing the sin of the people. He's not trying to make a covering. He's not trying to make a defense. He's not justifying. He's recognizing the fallen state of mankind, which he's a part of. And he's sorry for his sin. And he's zealously repenting. Sound familiar? That's the admonition to this age. So after declaring these words, one of these creatures takes the tongs and grabs a coal from the altar and touches the prophet's lips with this coal of fire. And notice, the seraphim cannot himself touch that burning coal. Otherwise, why use the tongs? But he grabs it with the tongs and then touches his lips with this burning coal. Now, coal is made of carbon, which we and most living creatures and most living matter on the earth consist of. Carbon and hydrogen and oxygen. Those are the main elements that make up our bodies. And it's burning. And the fact that it's burning is it's purified with this fire. Verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Imagine hearing this. Here's a man that's under the blood of bulls and goats. The blood of bulls and goats did not take away your sin. The blood of bulls and goats didn't change you. It was speaking of a better sacrifice that was going to come, and it covered your sin until it could be dealt with. But this is being placed upon his lips. And these lips that were unclean are now clean. It's a type of the Lord justifying. So it's the lips that are purged with fire so that his communication is no longer corrupt. His sins are forgiven. His sins are purged. His sins, his iniquity is taken away. And this is before the sacrifice had come to the earth, before the sacrifice had been offered. And he's experiencing what we would experience under a New Testament covenant. Of course, this is in a vision. And of course, we know that under the Old Testament covenant of the blood of bulls and goats, the sin of the people were covered. But one day would be blotted out completely, washed away by the holy blood of the Holy One. So Isaiah's sins were purged. He had received forgiveness of his sins. And then another cry goes forth. Verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here I am. Send me. Now, friends, in order for Isaiah to prophesy again, if you will, he first had to have a personal experience with the one that takes away his sin. He had to confess his sin. He had to recognize he was in need of a Savior. Friends, do you realize it's the grace of God to show you that you need a Savior? You couldn't repent if you didn't know you were a sinner. Conviction is a gift. So he had to recognize that he was a sinner. And then he had to desire to be free from that and recognize that there was nothing that he could do to justify himself, to make himself righteous. He had to know that he was a sinner. But he also had to know that he had been made clean by this holy fire, the living word that was placed upon his lips, who was his sacrifice that was upon the altar. So the Lord was looking for somebody to speak to his people. But the vessel that he would use had to first be justified in type, sanctified in type, and then had to have that holy fire on his lips, the living word, in type. So when Isaiah declared those words, send me, what he was saying, in essence, was, be it unto me according to thy word. Then the word of the Lord came to him to speak to the people. Now think about it for a moment, friends. Put yourself in his shoes for just a moment. Initially, he's overwhelmed by his sin and his iniquity, by his inability, by his unrighteousness. He's in the presence of this great king. And he realizes, you know what, I shouldn't. Here's these seraphims that don't even know what sin is. And yet their faces are covered and their feet are covered in his presence. And here I am with unclean lips. And I'm in his presence. I hope I get out of this without getting smoked. I don't deserve to live, let alone to be in his presence. So that's the experience that he has when he's first in his presence. But then he goes from that, from recognizing his fallen nature and subsequent uncleanness of all that are born of sexual desire, to recognizing no one is worthy to stand in the presence of the king, to recognizing and experiencing the revelation and the power of redemption, and then having the boldness to speak forth the words of life. So here he is thinking, no good can come from me. My lips are unclean. To being bold into saying, here I am and send me. That's the power of this blood. That's the power of this gospel. And you must have that revelation, or you will never go forth and prophesy again. You will never go forth and preach the gospel. You will never go forth with the living word being uttered from your lips. Now imagine how this scene would have played out if Isaiah failed to confess his sin, and therefore to not be forgiven and purged of his sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So let the words that come out of your mouth be edifying. Let them minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice. That's bad intent towards others. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So Paul is telling us that something needs to take place in our lives that will result in changing the manner of our speech also. You see, we weren't capable of having pure speech before our conversion because we were all unclean. But when we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, our lips and our hearts are purified by the Holy Spirit and by fire, so that our lips can now minister grace unto the hearer. It's not me, but it's the Spirit that worketh within me. Our conduct towards one another is now to build up. It's now to edify. It's now to be kind. It's now to encourage. It's now to overlook one another's humanity. As we've, by revelation, are able to overlook our own humanity. So we overlook the humanity and we recognize, that's my brother, that's my sister. And I hold nothing to their account. I forgive my brother or my sister, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. Do we recognize tonight, friends, the power of this forgiveness? You see, without His forgiveness, I could never truly forgive others. In fact, I could never truly forgive myself. It's power. Now, the devil would like to paint this as, you know, something that's laborious, something that's humiliating, something that, well, it's something you got to do if you're a Christian, and you'll hate to do it, but you got to do it. Something to endure. It's liberating. There's power in it. It changes you. It sets you free. Hallelujah. It's a gift. Repentance is a gift. To be able to repent. So Isaiah could not be used to speak unto the people until first he repented, and then his sins were purged, and he came to the recognition that his sins were purged. In our words, friends, they will not help others as long as we ourselves are not forgiven. We cannot carry out the Great Commission as long as we remain in sin, as long as we remain in a fallen condition. We cannot preach the gospel of Christ. We cannot preach the good news until we have met Christ ourselves and have been born again of His Spirit. and become eyewitnesses. But realize, friends, this gospel that we preach is a gospel of forgiveness. It's a ministry of reconciliation. It's reconciling God and man back together. So if we're preaching some other kind of gospel where we're keeping score, and we're only keeping score on the negative, we need to find the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a gift to find fault. It takes a gift to forgive. And we cannot truly preach it until we first have a pure heart. And we can't purify our own hearts. We can't clean our own heart. We don't know our own hearts. So we need a cleansing agent to come down into our heart and do some scrubbing. Do some cleansing. And we need to have confidence that he who the Son has set free is free indeed. I'm talking about the heart, friends. I'm talking about a heart that is now free from bitterness. A heart that's free from clamor. A heart that's free from evil speaking and malice. A heart which is displaying attributes of forgiveness and not unforgiveness and grudges. You see, if we recognize that we are truly forgiven, then we will automatically want to forgive. Now, this would stand quoting. Let me say it again. If we recognize, truly recognize, that we are truly forgiven, that we are guilty, but the charges have been dropped, we will automatically want to forgive. Now, I was raised under religion, and under that religion, I tried to live this, thinking this is what a Christian's supposed to do, and it was a burden. And it wasn't something that I could actually fulfill in the manner that God intends for us to fulfill, because I was trying to do it mechanically. But let that break on you. Let him reveal to you that though your sins are as scarlet, they are now white as snow. Your sin has been washed away, put in the sea of his forgetfulness. And he has said, not guilty. We deserve death. But he said, not guilty. Pardoned. Let that break on you, and how are you going to hold something to somebody else's account? We will do all that we can to avoid speaking negatively about our fellow man if we truly have experienced that forgiveness. But I'm going to preach. Now, forgiveness is not whitewashing sin. Forgiveness is not compromising with sin. And it's not saying that sin is not sin. If that were the case, then what are we saying about our own forgiveness from sin? Forgiveness is declaring, I am not holding you as a debtor to me. I am releasing you from the debt that is owed because of sin. But I'm not holding it to your account on a ledger. I'm releasing it. I place that sin where it belongs, on the head of the devil. And as we will see, friends, when we forgive, then our faith grows. Because faith and forgiveness are intimately linked together. You cannot have one without the other. Now, you will need to forgive Holy Ghost-filled believers, as well as make believers and unbelievers. Because as long as we are in these mortal bodies, we will make mistakes. Well, is there a list somewhere, Brother Baker, of what kind of mistakes I can make and still be sealed by the Holy Ghost? If I'm sealed, does that mean that I will never offend anyone? Friends, you can offend and not even recognize it. And then need to say that you are sorry. The Spirit will convict you and say, now that wasn't right. And because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because you're born again in the Spirit, you will ask for forgiveness if you're sealed. And if you are asking for forgiveness, then that means you did something wrong. Not, well, if I, maybe I. You know, I just feel led to tell you, if I have offended you, please forgive me. You're not asking for forgiveness because you're not admitting that you offended. You wouldn't say that. Come on, friends. Maybe you would be like Brother Branham. And maybe you would say, tell that guy on the phone that I'm not here. And you are. And then have to make that right later on. Maybe if you have a fiery temperament, a choleric temperament, you might speak sharply or abruptly and grieve the spirit that's in your brother or your sister. And the spirit in you will say, you go and make that right. And you'll want to make it right. Come on, church. This won't be a burden. It'll be liberating. You'll want to make it. You'll thank the Lord for bringing it to your attention. You'll want to make it right. And you will genuinely feel bad that it ever happened. This is not giving you a pass. As Holy Ghost-filled believers, to live as you once lived. First of all, you don't want to live as you once lived. Now, I don't believe that you're going to commit adultery or rob a bank, but you might say something that wasn't thoughtful. Or you might misunderstand one another. Or you might listen to something that you shouldn't have listened to. Repeat something that you shouldn't have repeated. You might find yourself thinking about yourself first, which is the human condition. And then when the Spirit deals with you, you'll repent and you'll make it right. The sin question has been settled. And your soul nature has been changed. Because in your soul, you want to do what's right. So that means your soul's desires are no longer for sin or for the things of this life. But that tongue will still need to be bridled. And we will still need to sweeten our lives with prayer daily. And we will need our healing and our forgiveness daily so that we can forgive daily. And we will not be the ones that are doing all the forgiving, but we will be asking for forgiveness too. I've never met anybody yet, friends, that does not make mistakes and therefore doesn't need to ask for forgiveness. There's only one that was in that category. There's only one worthy one. And he was born not of the will of man or sexual desire, but of the will of God. He was born without original sin. And that includes our prophet messenger. He had to ask for forgiveness. So we must first repent and accept our pardon for sin. And then we are given a new spirit. And then the Holy Spirit cleans us up in our outer two courts. We quit our smoking and drinking and carrying on. But we must die out completely to sin. And we must sell out completely to Him in order for that quickening power to come down, kill that old nature that's in the soul, and then germinate that seed that's down on the inside. We're sealed by the Holy Ghost, by a baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. And then His Spirit makes His abode in us, guiding us, leading us, comforting us, writing His word upon our hearts, showing us what's right and wrong. And as we eat the word that we eat, it brings our mortal bodies under the control of the Word. But for that Word to be revealed to us, friends, and for that Word to walk in us, we must freely forgive daily. Every day. What is forgiveness? Well, Webster gives us a few different categories. First one is to give up resentment of a claim or requital for. In other words, to forgive an insult. Somebody has insulted you, and you're going to forgive that insult. Or B, to grant relief from payment of, which is to forgive a debt. Somebody owes you, and you're wiping it off the ledger. Or to cease to feel resentment against an offender. In other words, to pardon, to forgive one's enemies. The word forgiveness is a verb. And a verb, as we are taught in school, a verb is an action word. Right? So it's something that we actively do. It's not an idea. To forgive is an action. You're actually releasing something. And until we forgive, we are actually carrying something around inside of us on behalf of another. And it's a burden. And it will affect you. What we carry around in us, it affects us and everybody around us. And then the human spirit must do something with that thing that you're carrying around. And so that thing will either cause us to wall up, to try to protect ourselves from the world, or we'll get a complex from it, whatever that thing is. So left alone, it causes feelings of anger, it causes feelings of hurt, bitterness. We're tempted with those feelings. And even though we might be the one who suffered from the wrong, we can then move from being a victim to being a victimizer. When we tell others of the offense, or when we lash out at others. So the way to handle it, friends, is to release it, release yourself from it. And it'll take the Holy Ghost in our lives to do that. It'll take time on our knees before the throne in order for us to be able to release that. And for healing to then begin. Now, you suffered an injury. You suffered an injustice. You suffered a hurt. Guess what? There's healing virtue there to heal that. But unforgiveness prevents that healing from finding it, from moving in to where it can become effective. It'd be like you've got a cut, an open wound, and instead of keeping it clean and dry, you stick it out in a puddle of dirty water. Well, healing's in you to heal that up. But you got to get your hand out of the dirty water. So the way to handle it is to release it from yourself. To not hold on to it. But it'll take the Holy Ghost in your life to be able to do that. You see, unforgiveness stands in the way of the healing that's already within you, just as picking at a scab does. Your body's trying to heal. You keep pulling at it. Your body's trying to heal. You keep pulling at it. And if the one that offends is part of the body of Christ, that one can bring it to a conclusion and a release. Release you from it by coming to you and asking for forgiveness. And when it's forgiven, friends, it's released. And it can do no more injury. And the church says, amen. Listen, friends, nobody should miss eternal life because of an offense that we have caused to them that they don't let go of, or we cause them to stumble. Their faith is hindered when they don't forgive. And we can cause their faith to be free to grow when we go to them and we take away from them what we caused them to carry. We can see even in the natural realm that people who are repeatedly wronged early in life, they have a lot to overcome in order to grow as they were intended to. It affects their growth. You see a family where a father and a mother has been overbearing with a child, and the child has always been the wrong party, and the child could never speak back. Well, that child will suffer growth and development issues. And that child will find that it never speaks up until it's fed up. And then it comes out. And when it comes out, it's an explosion. Because they haven't learned the skills of how to talk these things over. It's built up until they can't handle it any longer. And then kaboom. That child then grows into an unforgiving adult. And whatever their issue is, let's say with an overbearing father, well, now the pastor is wearing that same mask. Now the pastor, you know, I've got issues with him. I can't discuss it with him because I couldn't discuss it with my father. So I'm just going to hold it against him. And a lot of it will be imagined. It has to be dealt with. If it isn't dealt with, it will affect you in every part of your life. That child will imagine wrongs that are done to them. That child will impugn the wrong motives on other people. Will doubt the motives of others. Our only hope is Christ. Amen. That person isn't a bad person or a good person. It's a person that needs healing. But that healing will not come without forgiveness. The person without a new birth will have headship issues, will quickly speak against those that have the rule over them. And all because of unforgiveness that's in the heart. And that person will be focused almost entirely on their own feelings above the feelings of others. It's always about them. Now, friends, we're not saying this to... If you're in that category, you're thinking, oh, I'm being picked on. You need to get on your knees and pray through. Say, God, help me to forgive my dad. Help me to forgive Uncle Fester. I don't care. Or Chester, the molester. Can we put it that way? Help me to forgive that teacher that was overbearing. Help me to forgive my brother that tried to drown me. Help me to forgive. I'm angry. I want justice. I'm wronged. Help me to overcome the distrust that I have of others because I got close to somebody and I was wronged. Help me to overcome that. Help me to teach me to forgive. Help me to receive your forgiveness so that I can then turn around and forgive others. Left of its own, that person will be incapable of loving others. And many times even themselves. They're their own worst critic, really. So you see, there's power in forgiveness. This is no little thing. It's huge. It isn't preached enough. It's overlooked. That's just something simple. There's power in it. You want your prayer to be heard? Got to be coupled with forgiveness. Forgive them of their debts, even as you've forgiven me of my trespasses. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So the circumstances that they were facing caused many of the people to be discouraged. Up and down, in and out, based on the weather, based on the conditions. And the people spake against God and against Moses, saying, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt? You brought us up to die in the wilderness? We were better off in prison. At least we had a place to stay. We had three meals a day. And at least we knew what we were facing. Now we're out here wandering from pillar to post, looking for something supernatural to provide for us. Why did you bring us up out to Egypt to die in the wilderness? So that's what they're thinking. We're going to die out here. Here they are on their journey to the promised land. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Angel food. And they're sick of it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, of course, we know that this is a type of Christ who knew no sin. He became sin. And he was hung from a tree, placed upon that pole, if you will. And if you look upon your sacrifice, Christ, and believe, you can be saved from your sin. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So notice, God didn't take away the serpents, but he provided a remedy for sin. Notice, Israel spoke against God and spoke against Moses, the ministry, and complained about what they were being fed. I'm so sick of this message. If Brother Baker says, message of the hour one more time, I want something new. Speak about the blood moons. They didn't like what was being preached. And they lost confidence that they were actually being led to the rapture. I mean, being led to the promised land. And they began to complain among themselves. And they began to compare notes. Well, what's hurting for you? What's bad in your life? Well, that ain't nothing. It's worse in my life. We need to change churches. That's the problem. It's the ministry that we're under. We're going to die out here. God, of course, heard it. And he sent or allowed serpents to be sent among them. And when they were bit, the poison burned like fire, and many died. So the first thing after getting bit was pain. And then they found that their walk was stopped. And then they fell. And then the poison began to spread from that initial place where they were bit, and they would swell up, and eventually they would die. But notice, they repented, and they came to Moses, and they confessed. It wasn't elevating Moses. It was them confessing, coming to the recognition that they had done wrong. And they confessed. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray for the Lord to take away our sin, the serpents. Now, they might have went through prayer line after prayer line after prayer line when they got bit. And they might have asked Moses to pray for them. But it wasn't until they repented and it wasn't until they asked for forgiveness that God heard Moses' prayer on their behalf. And I hope you're listening tonight. Moses didn't send the serpents, which represents sin and sickness and death. So the people asked for forgiveness and Moses prayed. God told Moses to form a serpent out of brass, and he told him to tell the people, if you look upon this brass serpent that's on this pole, if you are ever bitten, if you'll look upon this, you will be healed from the snake bite and you will live. But God did not take away the serpents. The serpents were still there, but the cure was there now also. And of course, brass is a symbol of judgment. And the serpent represents sin, sickness, and death. And it's being judged upon that pole. Christ being judged on the cross. By raising it up on the pole, it showed that sin was judged between heaven and earth. Christ was hung between heaven and earth. And anybody that looked upon and accepted the price that was paid for sin could be free from the penalty of sin. Death would not be in your future. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, friends, he became our sin and was judged and hung between heaven and earth. And we who were bitten by sin at birth, death entered in from the moment we were born. We can now look to the one who took our sin upon himself, to the one that was then judged, to the one that was then condemned to hell in our place, and we can live. Hallelujah. I don't see any bondage in that. That's liberty, friends. Let me read a few statements before we close here tonight. Junction of time. Now, I appreciate your fine attendance and all that you've done. Is there anybody here sick that wants to be remembered in prayer? Now, would you raise up your hand? Is there anybody sick? Lady, one. All right, sir, that's very fine. Praise the Lord for you. Now, the very same gospel that I preached to you here of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ that take away every sin from you will take away every sickness from you. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's the reason I preach the things that I do. By his stripes, we were healed. Jesus said in the Bible, listen, what Jesus said in St. John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the brass serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What did Moses lift up the brass serpent for? Because the people were chatting and backslidden again, talking about God's servant and God, and they were bitten by snakes, and they were sick and dying. And it was lifted up for the forgiveness of their sins. Oh, that's the grace of God. It was lifted up for the forgiveness of their sins and for the healing of their bodies. And Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the brass serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The same reason. And today, he's wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes, you are already, past tense, healed. Can you believe it? Can you accept it? Your cancer will leave you. Your tumor will go away. Your blindness will go from your eyes. Deafness from your ears, no matter what it is. He will do it if you will believe. You believe it? Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. How many believes this? Amen. Notice, so here's speaking the word. Here's the authority of a born again, mature son or daughter of God. Whatsoever you have need of, ask, believing, and you'll have it. And then right after that, he says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I wonder if that's what's holding back the power that we're expecting to see. Perfect faith. Now, faith is based on forgiveness then. And then, as we said this morning, trying to get the church into a place to where we could really see the apostolic times moving among us. That's what we all hunger. And it's just laying right at the door. We see it, but we want to see more of it. We want it such a flow that it'll be a help to us. Us flow out to others. So I wonder if this is where the delay of the manifestation of the spoken word is originating from. Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, of course this is speaking of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. This is forgiveness. Both asking for forgiveness and giving forgiveness. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Again, questions and answers. Now, if the spirit of Elijah upon John would make John act like Elijah, the spirit of God upon you will make you act like Jesus. Now, there's where you find the Holy Spirit. See? That's what the Holy Spirit does. Listen to this. It makes you meek. It makes you humble. It makes you forgiving. Could they pull whiskers from your face if you had them there? Jerk them out and spit in your face when you had the power to call legions of angels as they did to Jesus? Could you do that for the love of the people that was spitting in your face? Could you do it if somebody just walked up to you and said, "Hey, you hypocrite," and smacked you on one side of the face, could you pray for their forgiveness? Now, that's where test whether you got the Holy Spirit or not, see? When somebody says something evil against someone, sometimes that claims to have the Holy Spirit, I'll get even with her if it takes me my last day. See, now there's where you check about your Holy Spirit, see? Blessed are you when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Not because you deserve it, but falsely. But you go to get even with them? No. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See? When someone says evil about you, say something good. If you can't say something good about them, well then don't say nothing. Just let it go. And then, when you get to yourself, pray for them. Why when I get to myself? So that you don't have some religious prayer out on the street corner like Jesus saw with the Pharisees. Oh God, forgive Brother JJ, he's so honoring. He stepped on my toe and he didn't say he was sorry. Forgive him, Lord. Was I really wanting the Lord to forgive him? No, you pray a prayer like that, you're trying to dump shame on somebody. You're not asking for forgiveness. You're trying to justify your nasty spirit and your unforgiveness. When you get to yourself, pray for them. So, in order for us to be forgiven, we must truly repent, right? And it's not just to God that we repent. If we sin against a brother or a sister, or a mate or a child, we must truly repent and ask for forgiveness. And it takes a godly sorrow first, and then the actual act of asking for forgiveness. Again, Revelation chapter 4. By faith we're walking grace, what God did for you. That's right. You believe God, you believe on God. And as soon as you are sorry, you're already forgiven. As I was speaking to a brother yesterday, kind of got a little mixed up on it. And I said, look, brother, if you said something to hurt your wife's feelings, immediately you'd feel sorry for her. You're sorry you did it. You're already repented in your heart. That's right. But you got to go tell her about it. You got to go and say, honey, I'm sorry I said that. Then you've thoroughly repented. Now that's the way it is with God. A man that would go and say, I hurt her feelings, but it don't make any difference. I'll tell her I'm sorry, but I'm really not. You're a hypocrite, see? That's right. That will never be received by God. You've got to thoroughly be sorry for your sins. Then when you know that you're sorry for your sins, and then repentance, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive forgiveness and receive the Holy Ghost. See? Just simple. God made it so simple. Aren't you glad that He has forgiven your sins? I think that's where a lot of people miss it. I think that's where a lot of people, they stop right there. They fail to get filled with the Holy Ghost because they don't truly repent. It doesn't matter what you have to repent of, friends. If you have repented, you remember the big load that was lifted off of you when you repented? And you knew that He had forgiven you of your sins. Knowing that, we should do everything that we can do in this life to travel light. That's a secret, friends. Don't carry baggage. Go to that person. Ask for forgiveness. If you're offended by somebody, go to that person that you suffered offense from, not to others. What's that going to do? Now you're just putting baggage on somebody else. Now we might be able to get sympathy from others, but the load is going to stay right there until you go to that person. And you and the one who offended you will be held back until it's dealt with. When asked why you're upset, don't hide behind, it won't do any good to tell you, or I'm afraid you'll get mad, or here's a real famous one, you can't talk to him. Wouldn't you have to actually try to know if that's true or not? That's a cop-out. It doesn't matter whether you can talk to that person or not. Go to them anyway. I guarantee you, friends, if you go humble, asking for forgiveness, people aren't going to avoid you. The problem is, you won't go to that person because you're holding an offense. Go to that person, ask for forgiveness. If you are offended by somebody, go to that person you suffered offense from, not to others, and deal with it. Well, it won't do any good to tell them, or that They're just going to get mad.
Those are excuses.
And there's no scripture that will back you up in not going to that person. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, on the other hand, you will forgive. And you will ask for forgiveness. Let me say that again. If you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, you will forgive. And you will ask for forgiveness. If we cannot forgive, we cannot have faith. And if we cannot have faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we cannot be born again of His Spirit without faith. Have faith and be born again. The devil always wants to keep things secret, friends. And if they're secret, they're not dealt with. But they're only secret from those that can do something about it. The devil knows the power of forgiveness. The church needs to know that too. If we want to walk in the light as He is in the light, we must have a forgiving heart. And if we are walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We cannot walk with Him, friends, that one that's seated on the throne, and have unclean lips or an unforgiving heart. Where He is, there's mercy. Where He is, there's grace. Where He is, there's forgiveness. Where He is, there's reconciliation. Sin is judged, but not the sinner. What a gift tonight, friends. The power of forgiveness. Just look back at the great release that you experienced when you received His forgiveness. And realize that there was a power there. It caused you to walk different afterwards. It caused you to hold your head up. It caused you to behave differently. It lifted a pressure off of your life. What about the power now of you forgiving somebody else? Let's stand. The power of forgiveness. Blessed be the... Friends, it'll be the little things that... Not the big things that people miss. It'll be the little things that they leave undone. And then they wonder why they're unhappy. They wonder why they're not prospering as they should. They wonder why their walk with the Lord is stalled. They wonder why can't I get healed? Why can't I get delivered? Why can't I find that peace that I'm looking for? Why can't I be set free from this anxiousness? Search your hearts. Are you holding anything in your heart against somebody? Friends, it has nothing to do with whether somebody deserves it or not. Even the more so, if they've done you wrong, and they truly have done you wrong. It's sin that's the problem. It's not your brother, it's not your sister, it's not somebody else. It's sin. And if you can release them from that, not only will it set you free, it'll set them free too. You see people get hurt, and then it's so sad to see them spend their whole life trying to get even, trying to get revenge. The very thing that they were hurt by consumes them, destroys them even. And yet we can be free from it in a moment. When that coal of fire was laid upon Isaiah's lips, he didn't stand there and burn for 100 years. That coal of fire touched his lips and he was made clean. It's that quick, friends. But it requires us to let go. It requires us to make the conscious decision, I am not going to hold that to somebody else's account. Think about it. This is what God
has done for you and is doing for you. This is what a Messiah will do. One that is Christ-like. The Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. You will look to reconcile. You will look to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. If you find yourselves, friends, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you find yourself having issues with the church, you need to go to prayer. You need to forgive. You need to let go of whatever it is that's holding on to you. If you find yourself with problems everywhere you go with relationships, there's probably something that you're holding on to, something that somebody did to you earlier in life, perhaps. It was mean, cruel, rotten. You didn't deserve it, but you're holding on to it. And that thing will follow you around and it'll affect your relationships. And you've got to get to the place where you can let go of it. It's so liberating. And when we do let go of it, we wonder, why didn't I let go of that sooner? It does require humility. But God resists the proud. But He makes Himself known to those that are of broken and contrite spirit. So the way up is down. It's a gift to experience that conviction so that you know what needs to be done to make something right. That's a gift. But then the action word is forgiveness. And that's something that you have to do. It's a verb, it's an action word. But it'll free you. It'll cause you to be able to see things from another point of view. It'll cause you to recognize it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Maybe none of that is something that you're struggling with, but maybe you're having trouble receiving the forgiveness of God for yourself. It'll manifest itself as low self-esteem in your life, feeling like you're unworthy, not cutting the mustard, like maybe you won't make it. You can be free of that. But just saying, Lord, I know that You take me just the way I am. I know that You saw what condition I was in, and You paid the price. You didn't say, get good, and then I'll forgive you. No, You saw me in my time of need, and You looked beyond my fault and saw my need, and You released me from that. Lord, if You can do that for me, then I ought to be able to, by Your grace, do it for others as well. But I have to receive it myself. If that's you tonight, if you're standing in that category tonight, just lift your hand to Him and say, Lord, I want to receive that full revelation of forgiveness, complete and total forgiveness. You paid the price. You canceled all the debt. You went to Calvary once. And Lord, I want to walk in that. I want to fully walk in that. If that's you tonight, just lift your hand up to Him. Father, You see hands lifted in the building. Lord, I pray for each and every hand that was lifted, Lord. You know the need. You knew when You put this on our heart, Lord, to go this direction. You knew what the needs would be in the body. And we thank You for that, Lord. Now, Lord, we know the power of forgiveness. And we know that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. But, Lord, we have to accept that pardon in order to walk in it. I pray, Lord, that revelation would break on each and every one. Lord, I bind every condemning spirit here tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord, we know that ministries, churches, they can be dens of every unclean and cages of every unclean and hateful bird sometimes. There can be condemning spirits, evil spirits that will never allow us to walk in the liberty of our salvation. But Lord, this is the true gospel. This is the true Christ that we're preaching here tonight. Reconciliation. And Lord, it's you that justifies. It's you that declares what's righteous and what isn't. Who are we to argue with you? If you say forgiven, we take you at your word. And when we take you at your word, we receive it. Then we begin to walk in it. Then it gives us grace. When we experience it in ourselves, now we're able to extend it to others. Lord, it's hard for us to extend it to others when we're not sure ourselves. Let it start with us, Lord. Each and every hand that was raised, move upon each and every heart, I pray. Bless each and every one, we pray, Lord. I wonder how many would say tonight, I understand the need for forgiveness. Maybe I need to take it up a notch. Maybe I'm not as thoughtful about it. Maybe I let things slide. Maybe I put things off. Maybe I just say, well, I'll just bear that. But I want to be scriptural about it. I want to truly take that to the Lord in prayer and find that sweet release where I can take that thing and give it over to the Lord and truly be set free of it and receive the healing that I need so that my spirit can be healed or my flesh, whatever it might be. And then I can truly pray for my brother or my sister with true, sincere love in my heart, not looking at the condition that the devil can get us in, the twisted up condition, not looking at sin and unbelief, but looking at the power of repentance. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. Move upon each and every heart, we pray. Father, may this become a revelation, a greater revelation to each and every one of us, because we know that repentance and faith work together. And together, they go together in our prayer. Grant it tonight, Lord. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Say.